from the book of Judges, chapter 6, please. The book of Judges, chapter 6, and we're reading at verse 25. And we began some 6 weeks ago on this theme that we have called Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay, looking at the book of Judges, and our specific topic this evening is No Turning Back. And we're reading from Judges chapter 6, verse 25, right down to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. We broke in last Tuesday evening by looking at Gideon, and we're going to look at him again tonight, and again in the will of the Lord next Tuesday evening. Judges 6:25, and it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove, or the Asherah, or the Ashtaroth that is by it. Always in the authorized version, it's referred to as the grove. But the grove was the consort of Baal, the female consort of Baal. There was Baal, and there was Asherah. And cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And once you've got that geographical location, you know that this story of Gideon is right up in the north of Israel. Jezreel is right in the north. And when you go up Mount Carmel, the valley of Jezreel, the plain of Esdraelon, is stretching out before you. It's the breadbasket of Israel even until this day. The most agricultural part of the land of Israel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Ending at verse 40, and may God help us as we come to His Word this evening. No turning back. If you or I lived in the state of Texas, we would discover that the Texans take their history very seriously. Some events in Texas history are very hard to remember, but others are not. I wonder, do you remember when Davy Crockett was a national TV hero? I'm sure some of you do. The Alamo was a small mission church in San Antonio in the year 1836, but it became the scene of some very dramatic events. Texas had declared itself independent of Mexico, and Mexico responded by sending an army led by General Santa Anna. And at the Alamo, a small group of men, including Davy Crockett, found themselves facing 3,000 Mexican soldiers. They faced a crucial situation. They could do one of three things. They could surrender to the enemy, they could flee from the enemy, or they could fight to the death. Colonel W.B. Travis drew a line on the dirt with his sword and challenged those who were willing to stay and to fight to certain death, to cross the line. All of that little party, including Davy Crockett, did. And all died for their courageous choice. A simple choice, but a decisive one. For once they moved across that line, there was no turning back. And by their courage, they aroused an entire nation. And remember, the Alamo became the great battle cry of the Texans as they fought off the Mexicans. The courage of those committed men moved other men to courage. Now, there was an Alamo kind of experience in the life of Gideon. A decisive turning point. It was God Himself who drew the line, as it were, in the sand. And He caused Gideon to cross that line and commit himself to the doing of the will of God. Gideon's choice did not mean death, but it did mean that there was no turning back. And because of his courage, he aroused a nation, the very nation of Israel, to action. You see, the Lord is reminding us in this paragraph that we read together tonight, the Lord's reminding us that it's not just enough to answer God's call in the privacy of your own life. No matter how sincere, how earnest that response might be, private commitment must produce public discipleship. We must publicly identify ourselves with the Lord in such a way that there is no turning back. But if you look with me at this paragraph that we read together this evening, you'll notice that this final section of chapter 6 falls into three easily divided parts. If you look in the outline, I've divided it like this. First of all, I want us to look for a moment or two at a difficult assignment. And then secondly, at a divine enablement as the Spirit of the Lord clothes Himself with Gideon. And then thirdly, a definite requirement as Gideon dictates to God what should be done in relation to the matter of guidance. Gideon was to throw down the altar of Baal and to build an altar unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice tonight that as the story develops, as it unfolds, Gideon tested the Lord three times in the area of faith. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7, please. Verse 17. Here's the first time that Gideon tested the Lord. And Gideon said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." God graciously responded. You remember the angel of the Lord with his staff touched the rock, and fire came out of the rock. That was the first time that Gideon tested the Lord. Look at verse 36. Here's the second time that Gideon tested the Lord. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth besides, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand." That's the second time that Gideon tested the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, the fleece is to be wet, the ground is to be dry." Here's the third time that Gideon tested the Lord, verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me." Gideon knew that he was treading on thin ice now. He says, "I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." Gideon saying now, "Lord, the first time the fleece wet, the ground dry." He's now saying the fleece dry, the ground wet. He tests God on at least three separate occasions. But I want you to see from verse 25 on, it's no longer Gideon testing God, it's God testing Gideon. You see, before delivering Israel from the Midianites, Gideon was to throw down the altar of Baal in his own backyard. The existence of such an altar, no doubt one of many in Israel at that particular time, shows how widespread idolatry really was, and lights up the words of the opening verse of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Here, in Gideon's own backyard, was the very reason why God allowed Midian to pursue a scorched earth policy throughout Israel. You remember last week we explained how that the Midianites came up right to the north. They crossed over the River Jordan. They came down right through the land of Israel. Every time at the harvest, they did not invade the land to stay in the land. Rather, they pursued a scorched earth policy. They come into the land with the multitude of their camels. And at every harvest for 7 years, they robbed Israel, they spoiled Israel of their crops, and away they went again. You'll notice from this passage that Joash, Gideon's father, had built an altar to Baal on his own property, and with it an Asherah, a wooden pillar representing the consort of Baal. Now this seemed to be the village shrine, and Joash seemed to be the man who looked after this altar. And this backyard shrine was the object of God's command. God's command was clear. Until Gideon put things right in his own backyard, God could not use him as his man to deliver his people. And so he was to take a young bullock, which belonged to his father. And then he was to take a 7-year-old bull and use them both to tear down this massive Baal altar. And then he was to cut the wood. He was to cut the wooden Asherah. And using that wood, he was to sacrifice the 7-year-old bull on a new altar which he was to build for the Lord. Now, all of this is filled with tremendous significance. You see, the two bulls that God commanded Gideon to use are significant. The young bull belonged to Joash. And as the local Baal shrine keeper, he probably intended to sacrifice that bull to Baal. That very bull was used to pull down Baal's altar. The second bull was 7 years old. You remember that was the length of the Midianite oppression. And as Gideon offered that bull in faith to God on God's altar, the period of oppression ended. 7 years of bondage, of oppression, of persecution went up in the smoke of obedient service. Now I say to you tonight, this was a difficult assignment. Why? Well, where is the most difficult place to witness for the Lord? In the home. In our own backyard. Amongst our own family. With our own kith and kin. Is it not here, dear friends, that we find it so difficult at times to stand for the Lord? It's easier sometimes to stand for God working with people that we don't know. After all, Gideon lived with Joash every day, and the Midianites seemed a lot less intimidating than Joash and Ophrah. The Lord was asking Gideon to fight the most difficult battle, a difficult assignment. Now look at the different steps for a moment in this assignment. There was destruction. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now that was no easy task. Archaeology has discovered a Baal altar at Megiddo. Now these Baal altars were massive things. This Baal altar was discovered not far from Ophrah. And it was 25 feet square, and it was 4.5 feet high, and it was made of stone cemented by mud. No wonder Gideon needed the two bulls. No wonder he needed these 10 men. But God was specific, verse 25, Baal must go before Midian can go. You see, before Gideon can be the deliverer of Israel, he must be the destroyer of this false god, Baal. Is it not the same with us tonight? Before we can have victory in our lives over the sins or the problems or the habits or the evils that are defeating us and discouraging us, the Lord Jesus must be unquestioned Lord of our lives. There is no victory where there is idolatry. There is no victory where there is a divided heart. There can be no compromise if we want God to work in our lives. I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, what's the Baal in your life? I wonder how you'd respond. The dearest idol, as Kuyper talks about, the dearest idol I have no. It may be one of 100 things, but whatever it is, it must be chopped down before God will deal with the Midian in your life. There was destruction. Now look at verse 26. There was construction. The Lord says, build an altar unto the Lord thy God on the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer it a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove or the Asherah, which thou shalt cut down. Gideon is not only to make good his own name, but he's to exalt the name of Jehovah in his own home. You see, how can he be the deliverer of the nation of Israel if his own home is still in bondage? How is he to lift up an altar of Jehovah for all the nation while those who are nearest and dearest to him continue to bow to Baal? I want you to see tonight that the circle of divine influence expands from the center. First himself right, verses 17 to 24. And now the home right, verses 25 to 40. There are many Christians who are jealous for God's altar to be set up over all the land. But what about setting it up first in our own home? Is that not where most of us fear? Is that not where most of us Christian fathers feel? The family altar, where prayer is offered, where the word is read, needs to be reestablished again. Destruction, construction, and then there was obstruction. I mean, the reaction of the people was what Gideon expected. Nothing had shaken Ophrah in all the village's history. I mean, can you see the townsmen as they gathered that morning and they were sipping their warm goat's milk in the town, in the gate that morning? Lord Baal's altar was racked. Lady Asherah's pole was hacked to pieces and used for firewood. They'd never known such sacrilege. Wait till they catch the rascal that did it. Alexander White comments, and I quote, the worshippers of Baal never neglected their morning devotions. Early will I seek thee, they would say to their God with truth and a good conscience. But when they got to the altar of sacrifice that morning, they were infuriated. Look at verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Does that not give you a graphic picture of how low things had sunk? You see, once you take a stand for God, once you take a stand for truth, then you can expect all sorts of opposition. Destruction, construction, obstruction, and then there was instruction. You'll notice, for example, that Joash was instructed himself. They came to his father and said, bring out thy son, verse 30, that he might die. I'm wondering when Joash realized what Gideon had done. I wonder, was he shamed? Wonder, was he challenged? Wonder did he think to himself, that was something that I should have done years ago. I wonder in this old man's heart, was there a secret longing for the old path? Whatever. When his son stood up for that old time religion, Joash immediately stood by his side. Indeed, he gave him a new name, didn't he? Verse 32, Jerubbaal. It means let Baal contend. It came to mean Baal fighter, Baal conqueror. You see, my dear friends, Gideon's consecration to God had an effect on the lives of others. I wonder, is that why we have so little influence for Christ on our own family? I wonder, is it because that we ourselves are not willing to go to the full length of full surrender to God? Joash was instructed himself. And then if you look at verse 32, Joash instructed the people. And Joash said to all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. What Joash was simply saying was this, listen, if Baal is God, he doesn't need the likes of you to defend him. If he cannot defend himself, he's not worthy of worship. If he's really God, then Gideon will be struck dead. My friends, every time in that village they looked on Gideon, they had visible proof of two things. They had visible proof of the weakness of Baal and the power of Jehovah. And because God had made Gideon strong, Gideon won a great victory in his own backyard. And that victory established him in the eyes of the people of God as God's appointed deliverer. Something similar happened in the life of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. In 1548, he was a prisoner on a French slave ship. He was chained to a rowing bench. He was constantly lashed by the guards. He was there in that ship. He was chained to those chains because of his preaching of the Word of God and because of his opposition to Roman Catholicism. One day the lieutenant brought aboard a wooden image of the Virgin Mary and demanded that all the slaves in the ship kiss it. Knox refused. And they took that image and they pushed it violently against his face. John Knox grabbed it. And he pitched it overboard, shouting, let Our Lady now save herself. She's light enough. Let her learn to swim. And when no divine judgment fell on John Knox, two things happened. Never again were Christian believers required to engage in Roman Catholic exercises against their wishes. And men began to look upon John Knox as their leader. And eventually the Scottish Reformation took place. Wonder, is your consecration to God affecting others? Tearing down Baal's altar was Gideon's first assignment, but it was only the first. Look at the next stage in Gideon's spiritual preparation. Not only a difficult assignment, but a divine enablement. You see, when God asks us, when God calls us to do a specific job for Him, He equips us. Look at verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see, my dear friends, Midian had raised its head for the eighth time. But this time God was entering the conflict. You remember what Midian means? It means strife. Strife. Because of Midian, Israel had lost three things. They'd lost their food, they'd lost their freedom, they'd lost their fruitfulness. That's what happens when strife comes into the church fellowship. That's what happens when discord comes into the assembly. But now God is raising up a man. His name is Gideon. And He's equipping Gideon. He's empowering Gideon to deal with the strife. You see, to bring unity among the people of God, you need judges, you need elders, you need overseers who are continually filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Notice the meaning of this. The word literally means this. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Himself with Gideon. The word is used elsewhere to describe a man putting on his clothes, a warrior putting on his armor. What a delightful picture. The Holy Spirit wore Gideon like a suit of clothes. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit wore Gideon like a suit of clothes. It was a vivid way of saying that the Spirit of God took possession of Gideon, controlling him, empowering him for the task that God wanted him to do. My friends, tonight the same Holy Spirit who clothed Himself with Gideon has come to indwell you as His child. You are His temple tonight. You are His dwelling place. You're the temple of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And His ministry in your life is far more enriching than it was in the life of Gideon. One of the professors, well, he was a professor in Dallas Theological Seminary some years ago, was a guy called Hard Hendricks. He used to say to his students sometimes in the morning, he says, "Men, every morning I pray something like this, Lord, here I am. I want to be your suit of clothes today. I want you to take me and use me. Lord, just walk around in me today." And the Spirit of the Lord clothed Himself with Gideon. Notice not only the meaning of this, but the means to this. Why did the Spirit of the Lord clothe Himself with Gideon? Because He was obedient. Because He was obedient. Because He was obedient. And when you and I are obedient, God pours His power into our lives. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Himself with Gideon. There's one thing about a suit of clothes. It doesn't fight with its wearer. It submits to the body as we move with it. But you and I as believers are not like a passive suit of clothes. We're not like passive garments. We grieve the Holy Spirit through our sinfulness. We quench the Spirit of God through our selfishness. Thus we hinder His ministry in and through our lives. And we need to be filled afresh. Did you notice the marks of this in Gideon's life? The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in Gideon's life. Look at verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Himself with Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." Gideon's answer to the gathering of the hosts of the enemy was to blow a trumpet. That is, he openly declared war against Midian. He summoned Israel to action. You see, a man who knows the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life displays leadership. He displays leadership. He's got influence with others. Look where they come from. First, from his own family. Look at verse 34. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." You say, who was Abiezer? We'll turn back to verse 11 and you'll see. Abiezer was his own family. It says this, chapter 6, verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak that was an ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite." Messengers throughout all Manasseh, his own tribe, and then others. You see, a short time ago they were ready to kill him. But now they recognize Gideon as their God-appointed leader, influenced by the Spirit of God, clothed by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Gideon influences others. You see, a man who knows the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life displays leadership. But look at verse 35. "A man who knows the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life desires fellowship." Verse 35. "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh." That was his own tribe. "Who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali. And they came up to meet him." Gideon knew. And the enemy knew. But the strength of Israel was in their gathering together. For when God's people are in touch with God
and in true fellowship, in sweet fellowship with one another. They are terrible as an army with banners.
You know the old saying, united we stand, divided we fall. That's why Satan does his utmost to sow discord and division and disharmony among the brethren. Difficult assignment. Divine enablement. Look finally at this definite requirement. Gideon must have been encouraged. Would you not have been encouraged if you sounded the trumpet and 32,000 people from Lurgan responded? I don't know whether Lurgan has got 32,000 or not, but anyhow, Gideon sounded the trumpet. It was the call of action, call to arms. And 32,000, according to chapter 7, verse 3, responded. But then Gideon was so like you and I. He moved between fear and faith. For as he looked into the valley, and as he saw that teeming multitude, 135,000 Midianites, as he looked into the valley, as he saw the camels without number, he began to hesitate. He began to pull back. You know what Gideon needed? Reassurance. He wanted reassurance from God that God really wanted him to undertake this frightening task. And so he set God to test. Look at them in the closing verse. The first test was this. Two tests, two steps. Test number one, the fleece had to be wet. The ground had to be dry. Test number two, the fleece had to be dry. The ground had to be wet. What was Gideon doing? He was asking God for a definite requirement that he had to go. Now, this passage has caught the imagination of many believers. And often we hear Christians talking about putting out the fleece. Is that what we really ought to do? Is this God's way of giving us guidance? Let me tell you a story. When John Wesley was 32 years of age, he was a bachelor missionary in the colony of Georgia. While he was serving in Savannah, he met a young lady by the name of Sophie Christina Hopke. She was very pretty. And she was very intelligent. And John Wesley fell head over heels in love with her. But then Wesley belonged to a group called the Holy Club. And one of the ideals of the Holy Club was that all its members had to be celibate single. And so John Wesley was caught in a dilemma. Was it the will of God for him to marry Sophie or not? To find out, he and a friend named Charles Delamotte decided to draw lots. They got three pieces of paper, and on the first piece of paper they wrote the word, marry. On the second piece of paper they wrote the word, think not of it this year. And on the third piece of paper they wrote these words, think of it no more. And then they put these three pieces of paper in a container. And Delamotte, Wesley's friends, closed his eyes and he drew out this one. Think of it no more. Wesley was brokenhearted. But he took the result to be the will of God. He ended this courtship and not long afterwards he sailed back to England. And in his journal, recording the record of his romance, he said this, snatched as a brand out of the fire. Shortly after his return to Israel, Wesley got saved. You see, he wasn't saved when he was in Georgia. Wesley got saved. He came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he began his evangelistic ministry throughout England, which was used so mightily of God. And during his travels, he fell in love with another woman, a widow, a Bible class teacher called Grace Murray. And this time he tried a different approach about trying to find the will of God about marriage. He listed seven factors he wanted in a wife. Her roles as housekeeper, nurse, you fellas listen, companion, friend, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, her gifts, and the fruits of her labor. He set out the pros and the cons, and then he came to this conclusion, and I quote,
Therefore, all my 7 arguments against marriage are totally set aside. Nay, some of them seem to prove that I ought to marry and that GM is the person. Unfortunately, John's brother Charles Wesley didn't agree. He believed that marriage would hamper John's evangelistic activities, his evangelistic work, and when he heard the news, he galloped over to Grace's house. He jumped off his horse. He ran into the house. He said to her, "Grace Murray, you've broken my heart." And he fainted at her feet. Grace Murray was shaken so badly that she hastily married another man. Strike 2 for Wesley. Finally, 18 months later, at the ripe old age of 47, John did marry a wealthy widow woman by the name of Mary Fazell. I don't know how John Wesley chose her. I don't know if Charles, what Charles had to say. But John Wesley made a mistake. He had a very unhappy marriage. And 20 years later, she left him. And when she did, Wesley wrote in his journal, "I have not left her. I would not send her away. I will not recall her." Now, was John Wesley right the first time when he used lots? Was he right the second time when he used common sense? How do we know God's will for our lives? Do we look for some kind of supernatural sign? Do we put God to the test? I want to suggest to you tonight there are problems with putting out the fleece. Now, think with me about the problems we need to learn from. There are 4 things that stand out here in Gideon's action. Have a look at them. I'm going to list them for you very simply. Here's the first thing. Gideon already knew God's will. Gideon already knew God's will. Did you notice that little phrase coming up again in verse 36 and verse 37? "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Gideon knew very well what God had already said. He knew clearly what God wanted him to do. Do you recall the commission that God gave to Gideon? He repeated it 3 times so that Gideon would not be unsure. Look at verse 12, chapter 6. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Verse 16. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." God repeated the commission 3 times. And then there was the miracle confirming the commission. You remember the angel stretched forth his staff and fire rose up out of the rock unto heaven. And then finally, there was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Now listen, when you consider those 3 things, the commission, the miracle, the ministry of the Spirit, we come to the conclusion that Gideon knew exactly what God's will was. Gideon already knew God's will. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Gideon's faith was temporarily eclipsed. His faith was temporarily eclipsed. He was in effect saying, "Lord, if you do this," verse 37, "then I will know." But my friends, God had already promised Gideon. God had promised Gideon that he would deliver Israel by his hand. And so by using the fleece, Gideon was saying, "Lord, I know what you promised, but I'm not sure that I really believe you. I know, Lord, what you've said, but I'm still unsure. I'm not sure whether I believe you."
My friends, when we come to the question of God's will for our lives, we have clear biblical promises that the Lord will never fail us, that the Lord will never fail to direct us, to guide us, to lead us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with thine eye. The Lord shall guide thee continually. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I'm asking tonight as setting out the fleece, not doubting the promises of God. Gideon already knew God's will, fact number one. Gideon's faith was temporarily eclipsed, fact number two. Fact number three, Gideon was telling God what to do. He didn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, well, you know, I'm afraid and I have lots of doubts. Reveal yourself again to me. No, no, no. That kind of request is always appropriate. No, he came to God and he said, Lord, here's my program. And I want you to look after my program by tomorrow morning. Wet the fleece. Keep the ground dry. The sovereign God must do what Gideon says or else. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Gideon this evening. For he had grown up in a pagan environment with an idolatrous father. I can understand Gideon's confusion about dictating to God, but his confusion should not become my example. And what was excusable in his life is not excusable in mine. The fourth thing I want you to notice about Gideon is this. Gideon's action didn't solve the problem. Sure, the next morning when he got up, the fleece was wet. The ground was dry. But then he thought to himself, how do I really know that this is of God? Surely the wool would retain moisture and the rock, the ground, would dry up quickly. Maybe this was just a coincidence. So what does he do? He goes into the presence of God again. Will you notice that he was aware that he was treading on thin ice? Did you notice that? Look at verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Lord, please don't be angry. But we're going to have to go through this all again, Lord. This time we're going to have to reverse it. Let's wet the ground. Let's keep the fleece dry. Let me just bring it home personally to me. Listen very carefully. For I'm giving cautions tonight about setting out fleeces. Suppose I ask the Lord to do something for me tonight by 10 o'clock exactly. The phone rings at 10:05, 5 minutes past 10. Now, I asked you, is that God or is that Satan? If it rings at 9:59, is that Satan trying to trick me? On this kind of basis, how can I ever be sure? My friends, we need to be careful about seeking signs. And we need to be careful about, quote, receiving special revelations. And I'll even go as far as saying this. We need to exercise great care when we use this statement. The Lord told me to do this. I could take you to boys in the province tonight, and when I was just a young fellow, like some of the young fellows here tonight, I sat and listened in a church not too far from this church about boys standing up giving their testimony. God told me to go to South America. He told me to go to the mission field. But they never went. In fact, tonight they're very successful businessmen. Need to be careful.
when we're using the phrase, God told me. Gideon was filled with unbelief, and yet how gracious God was. Look at verse 40. And God did so that night. The fact that God stooped to Gideon's weakness only proves that he's a gracious God who understands how we're made, the problems we need to learn from. Let me tell you another story. Christian lady in the United States of America, she wanted to go to Israel. One night she read all about the trip. She jumped into bed. She got all the literature around her. She had got the money to go. She had got the time to go. She had got the resources to go. And she got the literature and she read about the itinerary. She discovered that she was going to have an American Christian guide. She discovered that she was going to have a Jewish guide. And she filled her mind with this. The last thing she read was this, that she would be traveling from some city in the United States to Tel Aviv to Ben Gurion Airport on a 747 jumbo jet. And she committed the whole thing to God. She was just wondering, was it God's will for her to go? And when she awoke in the morning, she looked at her digital alarm clock. You know what she saw. 747. And she took that as her guidance for God, from God to go. Be careful. A fellow was convinced on one occasion that God wanted him to buy a yellow car. And he toured around all the car lots, as they talk about in the United States of America, and he couldn't find the yellow one. And eventually he did, and he bought it one day without checking it out, and it turned out to be a canary. Be careful. The problems that we're to learn from. But look, finally, at the principles we're to live by. Let me suggest to you very quickly, because time is gone, 4 biblical principles about God's guidance in our lives. Here's the first one. An acquaintance with the Son of God. An acquaintance with the Son of God. Now let me ask you, if you're in a strange city, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a map listing all the streets, north, east, south, west, all the avenues, all the places of interest, all the museums, a road map filled with addresses? Or would you rather have someone who knows the city intimately, knows where you want to go, knows how to get there? The answer is obvious. Given the choice, we would choose a guide over guidance any time. Is that not the way God works in our lives? Time and again in the Scriptures, we discover that we have a guide, a wonderful guide, the Lord Jesus, who personally guides me and directs me. You see, guidance comes from the guide. And if you and I are out of fellowship with the Lord, we can be walking encyclopedias about the will of God, but we'll not know His will personally. If I would enjoy His will, if I would know His will, I must enjoy His company. An old Model T Ford was pulled over to the side of the road one day, and its bonnet was up, and a young man was trying desperately to get it going. He'd been working on it some time without success when a beautiful chauffeur-driven limousine drove up behind him, and out got this well-dressed man, and he watched the fellow for a while. He was working, he was struggling, and finally the man suggested that he make a minor adjustment under the bonnet. The young man was skeptical, but nothing else had worked, so he thought he would have give it a go. Now, said the man, your car will turn. Crank it up. The young man cranked it up, and the engine started running as if it were brand new. And the young man was amazed that this kind of man knew so much about cars. And so he asked him, how did you know exactly what to do? Well, said the other man, I'm Henry Ford. I made the car. I know all about how it works. My friends, the Lord, our guide, He made us. He loves us. He knows us. And as I cultivate daily fellowship with Him, I get to know His mind. An acquaintance with the Son of God. But secondly, very quickly, an obedience to the Word of God. Gideon did not know the will of God by putting out the fleece, but by obeying
the revealed Word of God, as thou hast said. You know, people talk to me about the will of God. I want to tell you something very simple tonight. The will of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. Isn't that so simple? The will of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. If some fella comes to me tonight, Christian, he says, I'm convinced that it's the Lord's will to marry Mary. And I sat him down and I listened to his testimony. And the first thing I'll ask him is this, is Mary saved? And if he says no, my dear friends, he's sadly mistaken. For it's not the will of God for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian. You see, if we knew this book more, that's our trouble. We don't know the book. If we knew the book more, we would know the will of God more. If I'm going to know His guidance, there'll be an acquaintance with the Son of God. There'll be an obedience to the Word of God. Something else very quickly. Third principle, there'll be an experience of the peace of God. For does the Holy Spirit of God not give inner peace and contentment about the Father's will for my life? Finally, time is gone. There'll be a reliance on the saints of God. Thank God for the scriptural gifts and discernments that the Lord has given to other believers. I wonder at times do we draw on them. Wonder do we know some Christian to whom we can go in confidence and just share with them our innermost desires. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. My friends, we can know God's will. Gideon's problem was not that he didn't know the will of God. Gideon's problem was that he hesitated to do it. Gideon was now ready to obey. What about you? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you tonight for the lessons that we have gleaned from the good Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll write your truth upon our hearts and upon our minds. And Father, that we might be, by thy grace, by the power of thy Spirit, that we might seek to flesh it out in our own daily experience. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.